Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we think about this passage, and indeed the various plagues that we've already been looking at over the weeks, it's a reminder to us again that you are the Almighty God, that nations may boast and imagine that they have such control over the world, but Lord, you're the one who is in control of these things. Lord, we think of the Pharaoh in chapter 10, thinking that he was himself a kind of God. And yet, Lord, he could do nothing about those locusts coming and destroying the remaining part of the crops that were growing there. And Lord, we confess ourselves at times that we so often think of ourselves as masters of our own destinies, or that we are so powerful, or that we can do certain things, and that it's a case of our will being done. But Lord, we praise you and thank you for the passages of Scripture that remind us that it's your will, and that your will is done. And we pray, Father, that we might have that thought upon us as our Lord Jesus Christ, when we remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And may that be true of us for this week or weeks ahead, that Lord, we may be asking you for your guidance and help, and seeking to put to be in your will and to be obedient to you. Remember again, O Lord, how the Lord Jesus Christ was obedient to death, even death on the cross, and that he had to be so, because there needed to be that sacrifice, the Lamb of God being slain, so that sin would be paid for. But we praise you and thank you again this morning that we know of the Lord Jesus Christ as being our Lord and Savior, King and Redeemer, and that there will be a time coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess before him as Lord and Savior, Redeemer. Lord, be with us, Lord, as we come to the Scriptures now. May God, the Holy Spirit, speak to us through your word. May it penetrate into our minds and into our hearts. May our affections be drawn to you and to be full of praise as we consider your word once more. And Lord, as we think of that, we also are asking in prayer that you might be mindful of your church here in this place. We know, Lord, that are many members of our families that are going through very difficult and very trying times in terms of health. And we would pray, Lord, especially that your healing touch would be upon them. We pray that you would give guidance to doctors and nurses as well. We pray that you'd give strength to those who are poorly. And we pray, Father, that they may be restored to that measure of health. And for those, Lord, who are going through times where there's a nearness of death, then, Lord, would you be near them? Would you be their comfort? Would you be their strength? Would you be granting to them, even in their midst of their physical weakness, spiritual strength to enable them to cope with things? And for, Lord, your church here, we pray that you would continue to bless us, and we long, Lord, to go out in your name into the community at large. And we pray, Father, that you would use your church and your people to the honor and praise of your Son, our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're only going to be looking at two verses this morning, from Exodus chapter 10. Normally we've been doing quite big chunks of Exodus, but it's two verses especially that we're going to be thinking of, verse 1 and verse 2. And we'll be thinking about the spiritual inheritance that we will be leaving behind us if we know and love the Lord Jesus. What kind of spiritual inheritance? By way of introduction, then, we're going to be looking at, or asking the question, why all these plagues? Now, we're in number 8 of the plagues. And we've sort of answered this a little bit over the weeks, but let's perhaps answer it a little bit more directly. And why all these plagues? Well, one of the things that we mentioned earlier, some weeks ago, was that it was for God's glory and God's honor. But also, we were thinking last time about how these plagues were important to in a sort of a spiritual battle between the true God and all these gods, these idols of Egypt. But in Exodus chapter 10 and verses 1 to 2, we discover that there's another purpose behind these plagues. And let's just go to those verses. Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 to 2. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of the officials so that they may perform these signs of mine among them, that I may perform these signs among them. But you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." Well, what is being said here is that Moses and Aaron, and indeed the Hebrew people, were to see these signs, and they would be a means of giving them even greater faith, an increase in faith in their hearts. And if you remember these people, the Hebrews who were there, they've become slaves in Egypt, they've been there for some hundreds of years, and in that period of time, they've been surrounded by the sort of gods of the Egyptians, the idols that they were seeing day by day. And perhaps some of them are very ignorant of who God is. And Moses has come, and Moses is the servant of the Lord, and there have been these plagues that have taken place, and they've been reinforcing what Moses has been saying, and reinforcing the little faith that they had. And they, and so this their faith of these people should have been strengthened by seeing what was happening, and how especially in their land, which was Goshen, they weren't having the plagues, but the rest of Egypt were. But also, it's more than that. It's telling the children why these plagues are happening, and in the future, being telling the grandchildren why these plagues happened and what was taking place and how this was all about God. And it was God's doing, and that God was showing how powerful he was, a sovereign God. This was something for future generations and building up the faith of Israel. Well, let me give this another demonstration in another way, because there's another plague that happens hundreds of years later, in the time of a prophet called Joel. Another plague of locusts. And there in Joel chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, we discover there why God is plaguing Israel. One of the reasons, of course, is that Israel at this time had become idolatrous. They were chasing after other gods. And God was going to bring this plague of locusts upon, in Joel, it's happened. And God is explaining to them that this is from him, but is also, again, explaining that they should tell what these things, what has happened, in order to increase faith. So Joel chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3, "Hear this, you elders, listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days? Or in the days of your ancestors?" There was a plague of locusts in Israel, just like there was in Egypt. And it was devastating. And God tells them, because he tells them that he's done it, but he tells them that they should tell their children. Verse 3, "Tell it to your children, and let your children tell it to their children, and their children to the next generation." So we're being told that with regard to the plague in Egypt and the plague there in Joel's time, tell it to your sons. Say, this is what God has done. God is demonstrating his power. And what I want to do this morning is to just remind us again that God has done mighty things in this world. There in the eighth plague, where these locusts were coming down upon Egypt, God was doing a mighty thing. In the past, God has done mighty things. Even in our present day and age, we can say God has done and is doing mighty things. And we need to take on board the fact that we need to mention that. We need to speak out. We need to shout out, perhaps, to the present generation and the generations to come that God has done mighty things. And that's the spiritual inheritance that we need to leave behind. So that when, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we're called to come before God in glory and in heaven, that we'll leave behind us this testimony that God has done mighty things. Mighty things in our day and age, mighty things in our lives, that God is the mighty God and Jesus the only Savior. So we're going to be exploring this sort of inheritance that we have and the way that we should be shouting and proclaiming these things. So our first point is this: listen to the voice of Scripture. Listen to the voice of Scripture. All that God wants us to know and understand is to be found in the Word of God, from Genesis right through to Revelation. And the Bible has a story to tell. Now, what is the story? Well, Hope has already been helpful in giving her children's talk. The Bible starts with God having created all creation, the heavens and the earth. And God, you remember, declared it with the creation of humankind, that it was very good. But of course, sin comes in, doesn't it? Starts with Adam and Eve. And there's the fall, and there's corruption, and things become not perfect anymore, but imperfect, become flawed. And the story of the Bible is this: how God works through the Old Testament to the point where he's going to send his Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the means who will restore all that was lost in Adam. How was he to do it? He was to die on a cross. He was to be the Lamb of God who would pay the price for all our sins. But that isn't the end of the story, because there's a resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He then becomes seated at the right hand of the Father. As we come to Revelation, the story continues that the Lord Jesus Christ will come again, and he will gather his people together. Jesus, the bridegroom, will come and meet the bride, his church, and there will be glory, and there will be an inheritance. There will be the coming of God's people with God himself for all eternity. Let me ask a question. Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God? I hope so. Nobody's shaking their head. So I believe, I trust you do believe the Bible to be the Word of God. Then we need to share the Bible story, don't we? We need to share what the Bible says to this world in which we live. Don't be afraid of the supernatural events that take place in the Bible. Because if the Bible is the Word of God and the Bible is true, then those supernatural events, like, for example, this plague of the locusts, are real and true. But even as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are times, especially when we try to share something of the good news of Jesus with others, that we might try to avoid certain supernatural events, certain miracles. We've been going through, of course, the plagues of Egypt, but it reminded me of something that somebody said to me some years ago, of how they were also preaching through these plagues in Exodus, and how they were trying to explain to everybody that it was really just a natural phenomenon that happened, that locusts came and locusts consumed, and that God was using these natural phenomena in order to fulfill his purposes. But these aren't natural phenomena. These are supernatural phenomena. God is the God of nature, but he's also the God of the supernatural, isn't he? So what are supernatural things? What are miracles, for example? Let me answer this in this way, indirectly, by asking another question. Do you believe in God the Creator? Do you believe in God the Creator? Well, creation itself is a supernatural act of God, isn't it? And in the Bible, we see many supernatural acts that come from God. And God is just being the creator, and in these supernatural acts, it is his act of creating. So in the plagues, for example, in this plague, the eighth plague, or this plague of locusts, what do we find? Well, let's just read what we discover a little bit later on. Exodus chapter 10 and verses 3 to 6. Pharaoh receives this word from Aaron and Moses, and they say to Pharaoh Pharaoh speaks there in verse 3. He says, I'll start again. Okay, I'm confused here. This is Moses speaking. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, the Hebrew, says. How long will you refuse to humble yourselves before me? Let my people go so that they may worship me. And then there's this word, if you refuse to let them go, I will bring locusts into your country tomorrow. First of all, there's the timing that's there. The locusts are going to come tomorrow. But then there's the extent. And then you can read the extent of these locusts. They will cover the face of the ground so that it cannot be seen. They will devour what little you have left after the hail, including every tree that is growing in your fields. They will fill your houses and those of all your officials and all the Egyptians, something neither your parents nor your ancestors have ever seen from the day they settled in this land till now. So what's being told them is this: you're going to have locusts. And Pharaoh might have said, oh yeah, we've had plagues of locusts before, but this is not going to be the same. This is going to be such a devastating plague of locusts that none of your fathers, none of your ancestors, and in fact it goes on a little bit further on in that passage, that it'll cover the ground so much and everything will look dark. And it's such a plague that has never, ever been seen since Egypt became a nation. God is doing this in a supernatural way. Well, let me continue in that line. Do you have problems with Jonah's great fish? You know, Jonah and the great fish. I know lots of evangelicals, they're getting all kinds of problems. You know, somebody comes along and saying, what about Jonah's fish then? You know, was Jonah really swallowed by a great fish? And so people will often come out and say, look, there's a whale shark. Whale shark swallow big things. And try to explain it. Well, in a sense, you don't have to explain it, do you? Because God had prepared that great fish. God had created that great fish for that purpose. Let's look at Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Jonah has been thrown into the sea. He looks like he's going to drown. And then we read in Jonah 1, verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now that word provided, or we could translate prepared or arranged, it means that God had created this fish. Now think of this for a moment. There in the Mediterranean, years and years before Jonah was to be thrown into the sea, there's this fish that's been born. And God allows it to grow and grow and grow and grow to such an extent that it is able to swallow Jonah. And Jonah has provided this fish in order to be the lifeboat for Jonah, who has just been thrown into the sea. What has happened? Well, God has done it. It's a miracle. It's a supernatural act of God. Don't be afraid of the supernatural miracles that you find in the Bible. Or if you go to the New Testament and to one of the great miracles of our Lord Jesus Christ, the feeding of the 5,000. Some months ago, I remember listening on the radio to somebody who was talking about the feeding of the 5,000, and this is what he said. He said, well, basically, the Lord Jesus Christ asked the disciples how many fish and loaves did they have, and they didn't have very many. And Jesus said they had to provide for the crowd. So he shamed them into bringing out their own packed lunches to share with other people. And that's how they fed the 5,000. Well, that's ridiculous, because the Bible doesn't say that, does it? The Bible talks about those 5,000 people and about the two fish and the five loaves and the Lord praying, and then the distribution of those loaves and those fish and those 5,000 people being fed and satisfied. So verse 19, Matthew 14, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. And he gave them to all the people. And we read in verse 20, that they all ate and were satisfied. And then we're told that the number of the people, verse 21, was about 5,000. Don't be afraid of the supernatural miracles of the Bible, because they're real, they'd happened. Listen to the voice of Scripture. Well, a second point is this. Listen to the voice of God's people in the past. We are to listen to the voice of Scripture. It's true, it's real, but listen to the voice of God's people in the past. As God's people, if we indeed truly are God's people, and we truly know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to know our history. The history of God's church. We need to know who we are. We need to know where we are and what has happened in the past. We need to know our history. And when you read the Old Testament, you discover there that the Jewish people always rehearsed their history, didn't they? They'd often, take the Psalms for an example, they will often go back in the Psalms to talk about the Red Sea, the crossing of the Red Sea, or the plagues that took place and took them out into Egypt, or what happened in the wilderness. And they're rehearsing their history because it's important. Important to learn the lessons of the past, how God had done mighty things to his people in the past. And just as the Old Testament believers were rehearsing their history and what God has done for them, so we ought to be doing that ourselves. Because if we don't, it's one of the ways that the church can start teaching heresy. It's one of the ways in which the church can start introducing sin into its doctrine. It's one of the ways in which we can forget God and ignore what God has done in the past. But remembering our history strengthens faith, increases our faith. That's why we read in Exodus, about how these, there in chapter 10, how they were to tell their sons and their sons' sons about what was taking place in this plague, on the plagues in Egypt. They were saying that in order to increase faith and to encourage faith, to engender faith in the generations to come. And we all need to remind ourselves what God has done for his church in the past, what God has done for his people in the past. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Take Acts chapter 1. There we have the disciples. They're in the upper room. The Lord Jesus Christ has died, but he's had these resurrection appearances. But now he has gone. They've seen him go up into heaven. And what do they do? Well, they're in that upper room, and we're told that they're there, they're having a prayer time, but they're hiding, really, aren't they? They're locking the doors. They're concerned about the Jewish leaders arresting them, perhaps ending up on a cross themselves, just like the Lord Jesus. They're frightened. They're fearful. They're trying to do the best they can in their own strength and their own energies. How is this little bunch, 120, okay, that's a big bunch, but 120 people, how are they going to change the world? How are they going to be the servants of God in the world? Well, we need to know why. We need to know how. Well, the answer is, look to Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, we read these words. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, and the whole house where they were sitting, they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. What's happened? This timid bunch suddenly are bursting forth from the upper room, and they're going out into the marketplace and they're proclaiming Christ, and 3,000 people or 2,000 people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the church started growing, didn't it? And we need to know that there was a time, wasn't there, when God the Holy Spirit came in and empowered his church. We need to hear the voices of the past. And this was brought home to me some years ago when I took a Sunday in Abertillery in South Wales. Not the best place to go for a Sunday, but Abertillery in South Wales is in the Gwent Valleys. And the church secretary, between services, took me round the town. And then on this particular street, there were three big churches, huge churches. They could hold 600 to 700 people. And they're all in the same street. And one was the Methodist, one was the Presbyterian, and one was the Baptist. And I was preaching at the Baptist. And I said, well, why are those three big churches in that street? And he said, look at the plates on the churches. And all three churches said something like this. It was formed in 1810. There was a revival in Abertillery in 1810. Rebuilt 1859. There was a revival in Abertillery in 1859. And then it said, rebuilt again in 1904 and 105, there was a revival in Abertillery. And what those churches were doing, they weren't filled, there weren't very many people going there, but what those buildings were saying, God has done mighty works in the past, in days of revival. And we need to remember that, we need to know that. Well, let me move on. We need to listen to the voices of the past. We need to listen to the voice of Scripture. A third thing is this. We need to listen to the voice of the present. Listen to the voice of the present. Well, there are three points I want to bring in this. First of all, an important thing is the fellowship. Fellowship is vital to spiritual health. Coming together as God's people to worship God together is vital to spiritual life. And I can go to a passage, Hebrews chapter 10, and there we are, where it says there, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And it also speaks in a little bit further on about how we should encourage one another to meet together. The devil, you see, would have us to do otherwise. The devil would have us to be doing our own little thing in our own little way. You probably know the story It's an analogy that's used quite often about Christians, you know, are coals on a fire. Christians are like coals on a fire, glowing red hot. And you take one of the coals off the fire and immediately it starts going gray and cold. And separate the believer from the body of God's people. We can grow cold, can't we? And that's what the devil wants, to separate us away from the body of our brothers and sisters in Christ. But our greatest delight should surely be to be amongst the Lord's people, to be with our brothers and sisters in Christ, to be with our family, and to talk of the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to talk of the Father's great love towards us. But do we speak often of the Lord? Do we speak often to the Lord with ourselves, to one another, to our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, to my own shame, I have to say to you, that is not always the case with me, because I can get easily distracted. Somebody can mention rugby or somebody can mention football. I'm off at a tangent. That shouldn't be. We should be wanting to share our faith, our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we speak of our joys in the Lord? Do we speak about our struggles? Because if we're Christians and if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do struggle at times, don't we? We can have our doubts, our lack of assurance at times. Do we share that? Do we speak about it? Do we talk about our cold days? But also, do we speak about our warm days in the Lord Jesus? There's one man who has come to my mind, whose conversation was always full of Christ. He's gone to glory now. So he can spend all the time talking about Christ, can't he, and sharing Christ. But whenever you met him, if it was in the local spa, or if it was in the bus stop, within 10 seconds he would be talking about Jesus. And it didn't matter who was there. It didn't matter how big the queue on the bus stop. He would talk about Jesus to you. That's tremendous. That's the way it should be, shouldn't it? He was so passionate, so full of Christ, that he wanted to share and speak about Jesus all the time. That's the way it should be. Well, another thing. We need to be found often at the means of grace. Now, what do I mean? Being found often at the means of grace, as I'm going to tell you now, it means that we should be where God's church meets. We should come around the communion table and remember the Lord Jesus Christ there. We should be gathering with God's people in a time of prayer, or where and when the word of God is being preached. We should be there. That's being found often at the means of grace. See, although we can worship God as individuals, and we are to do that, God's greatest delight is to see his church, to see his people gather together in worship. But then a third sub-point is this. Open your eyes to see what God is doing today. See, one of the devil's tactics is to cause us to look inward at ourselves and not to look upward to heaven, to Jesus, or to look outward to see what our brothers and sisters around the world are doing. And that's equally true of the church, and it's also equally true of us as individuals. We can be so self-centered, so focused upon ourselves, and that can be true of the church. You know, what is this church doing? That we forget to look and see what other churches are doing. We can be so focused upon our little spiritual walk that we forget to see how others are doing in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be looking upward. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the author and finisher, perfecter of our faith. And that's what we should be doing, looking up unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But we also need to look outward. We also need, as it were, to look at our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just this church, but other churches, and not only churches in this country, but the work of God in other countries as well. How is God blessing our brothers and sisters in Christ? And when we find out, we need to rejoice with them. We need to be praying for them. They're our brothers and sisters. They're our family. We have a number of magazines that come to the church month by month from different missionary organizations, you know, Barnabas, Open Doors and things like that. Read them. Take them away. Because often, at the end of the month, there's a bit of a pile still there, and I take them away. And other people take them away as well. I know that I've noticed. But read them. Because how do you know what's going on in the world, in God's church worldwide, if you're not reading these magazines? We need to see what is going on in order to rejoice with them, or perhaps to mourn with them, but certainly to pray for them. And I'm going to suggest something radical today. Eventually we'll get to summer. And perhaps eventually you start thinking about a holiday. Well, here's something radical. Have a holiday in Slovenia. Because in Slovenia, Sarah Deacon is. And she's working for the Lord there and working with a church there. Well, instead of going somewhere else, why don't you go and pay her a visit? Go and see what's going on with the work that she's doing there. Go and see what's going on in the church in Slovenia. Well, it doesn't have to be Slovenia. It could be anywhere, can't it? But going and looking and seeing how God is doing things in the world can be such an encouragement to one's faith, to one's soul. Meeting brothers and sisters of different nationalities and different cultures, and knowing that it's the same Lord Jesus Christ, it's the same Savior. We need to know and see what the Lord is doing. Well, let me get back to the beginning again and say, why? Why do we need to be listening? Listening to the voice of Scripture, listening to the voices of the past, listening to the voice of the present. Why? Well, the answer is this. We want to leave a spiritual inheritance to our children and our children's children. The Lord was speaking to Pharaoh and Moses, to Aaron and Moses, and telling them about what was going to happen. Why? Because this had to be told to the sons and to the grandsons, to the children and the children's children, of what God has done, who God is, how powerful, how sovereign He is, that He is a mighty God. And when we talk, and when we share, and when we tell these things, it gives God glory, it gives God honor, it gives God praise. That's what we want to do, don't we? We want to honor and glorify and praise the Lord. So, one final verse, at verse 2. There we're told that you may tell your children and grandchildren how I dealt harshly with the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. It builds faith when we listen. We listen to the word of God, we listen to God's people of the past, and we are listening to God's people of the present. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise and we give you thanks. Lord, that we are in this world in which we live, and we pray, Father, that you would open our eyes and open our ears so that we might see and hear and know who you are, what you are doing, whether it be in the scriptures, whether it be in the past, whether it be in the present, we know that you are working and you are building your kingdom. And we know the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But we long, O Lord, to see more of this so that we might tell others, especially tell the future generations of your greatness, of your love, your mercy, your kindness, and what you have done for your people and for us. And we pray this then in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.